I have the privilege of bringing the word to you today. And I pray for Jude every week he preaches and for you every week, as has been prayed, that the word will go out and you will hear it. And you have an opportunity right now for pray for me. You just need to say, "Oh Lord, help Ron." And that'll be good for you, and that'll be good for me. As I've been preparing for this sermon and seeing what it is that Luke has actually said here in Luke 6, 20 to 26, I think that Luke had exactly the same problem that John had. John writes at the end of his gospel, "Now there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Many scholars think that Luke wrote his gospel perhaps in the early 60s AD, maybe a little bit later. He's been a partner with Paul. Perhaps he had a chance to talk to the apostles himself, because he talks about the eyewitnesses. And I'm thinking, he's got a lifetime of experience. How is he going to condense it down into a letter that he can convey this idea that we can be certain of what we believe? And I'm so thankful to Jude, because every week he takes that, and we're working through Luke really slowly because there's lots of unpacking to do. And frankly, even as we do this all the time, I don't know how often you yourself think of the songs we just sang. If you took your time to unpack those songs, we could be here for a long time. So here it is. Jesus, the Son of God, is good news. He is the good news. And what we see in the Gospels and throughout the Bible is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have a particular privilege as we're focusing on Christ himself. And as Jude reminded us last week, Jesus' ministry was a ministry of compassion and power, words and deeds, where he was going about proving to all who would listen and pay attention that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. It's the exclamation point. It's what he wanted to prove in everything that he was doing. And we were told last week that there's a great crowd of disciples and a great multitude. And looking at the history of the time, we need to realize that pretty well they were all poor. In that society at that time, there were maybe 10% wealthy, there was no middle class, and there were poor. There were the poor that were just making it, the poor that weren't making it, and then everybody else. The beggars, the lame, the cripples, the widows, the orphans. And so they have been coming to Jesus because they have great, great need. Great need. And Jesus is delivering. He's healing them. And he's speaking words of authority. And my hope is that you will hear Jesus' words today, not myself, but Jesus' words, speaking authoritatively to you. And so here we see in verse 20, he's about to preach a sermon. Now, if you actually read verses 20 to 49, it only takes you 5 minutes. I don't think Jesus stopped in 5 minutes. He had the crowd. He had the disciples. They're hungry. They're hungry to hear truth. And I don't know how long Jude's going to take to get us from 20 to 49. But it's going to be glorious because he's talking to the disciples. This is what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so, but while the disciples were there, the great crowds were there as well. The multitudes, they're able to hear. So let us read the words. You'll see it on the screen. Use your Bible device or the back of your bulletin. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did the false prophets." Let us pray. Father, this is your word. You have declared you will send it forth, and it will accomplish your purpose. We look forward to how you will do that today. But send it forth to the glory and honor of your name. Send it forth for our good. Send it forth, Father, piercing us, convicting us, encouraging us, according to what you deem best for us, Lord God. Amen. The big idea that I've been trying to focus my thoughts around here is that Jesus is the good news. In fact, he's better than the good news. He's great news. He's glorious news for those who look to Jesus to satisfy their every need. And the people were there because they had needs. And we have needs as well. We have everyday needs. And Jesus understands the need for food and shelter and clothing. And he understands the deeper needs that we have. He knows it all. And he gets their attention. He gets their attention. He said, "Blessed are you who are poor. You who are hungry. You who weep." And I'm thinking the crowd is saying, "Hey, this is pretty good. For yours is the kingdom of God. Hey, check. Poor, I've got it. I get the kingdom." And he says, "Woe to you who are rich." But we need to ask a question right off the bat. Does being poor or being hungry or weeping or any other particular circumstance of difficulty entitle us to the kingdom of God? Entitle us to claim that it's ours. And similarly to the rich, and by the way, statistically, according to the world, whoever does these calculations, 80% of the people of the world earn less than $10 a day. The poor are those who live earn less than $3 a day. The extremely poor, less than $1.25 a day. So in this society, we are the rich. Woe to you who are rich. And Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew, "I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples' response is, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So being physically poor, materially poor, does not guarantee the kingdom. The good news is being rich doesn't necessarily exclude us from the kingdom. Just recognize that it's difficult. The key issue that we've seen leading up to this and we'll see going on is that you need to believe. But you need to believe more than the facts that Jesus is who he said he is, the Son of God. We learned from Luke 4:41, the demons believe he is the Son of God. When he was casting them out, they were crying out, "You are the Son of God." We need to know more than the facts. We need to believe enough to trust and obey. We need to see our real need. And we need to figure out to who are we going to satisfy our needs. Do we look to ourselves? Do we look to others? Do we look to our earnings? Do we look to other gods? Or do we look to Jesus? This desire, by the way, to satisfy our needs without God is not new. The very first sin of Adam and Eve was to do it their way, to be like God. And the irony was they had already been made in the image of God. But the serpent came along, and God had said, "Don't eat of that fruit." And the serpent said, "Everything will be okay. You'll be like God." And God had said to them, the consequence would be death, eternal death. And we read in Romans, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so sin, death spread to all men because all sinned." We read later in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." Our greatest need is to be made right with God. And if this is new to you, you need to see in your needs, whatever they might be, whether they're physical needs, whether they're emotional needs, whether they're needs related to challenges that you have a far, far greater need. And you need to look to Jesus to be your Savior. Only He alone can satisfy your every need. He alone said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." But we need to seek God on His terms. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Right away, there's a condition. You gotta come. And you gotta do stuff. You gotta take on that yoke. You gotta figure out what it is. But there's lots of other scripture to help you. You gotta be willing to learn from God. Always, God says, Jesus says, "Hey, it's my terms. I'm God, and we are not." We also need Jesus moment by moment. Now this I'm primarily addressing to believers, but for those of you who have yet to believe, I hope this will be a help. We too often fall back into our old self or old man, as the Bible describes it, to satisfy our needs. And I've been pondering this a lot this year. I know this verse well. This idea that we've been crucified with Christ, the old self has been crucified with Christ. And yet I've been trying to figure out what that looks like. And maybe what it looks like to you or what it looks like to me is, here we are, believers in Jesus Christ. God, I want to be a follower of you. But how often do we get into that place? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Or that sense of, I did it my way. Or perhaps we're just kind of living life, and life is pretty ordinary, pretty straightforward. And we got the sense, this is too small to bother God with. Did you praise God when you got up this morning for the very fact that you're alive? The only reason you got up this morning is because God delighted to give you the life and breath. The very fact that you're sitting here is because God has given you life and breath. There's nothing that we can do without God. In fact, it's interesting to think there's 7.5 billion people in the world, and even though the majority of them do not believe in Jesus, He gives them life and breath as well. The only difference between the unbeliever and the believer is we get it. They have yet to get it. Other times, falling back into this old self, how often, and this is prevalent in the world around us, do we try and hide the mess of in our lives? I don't like it. I don't like the mess of my life. I don't want others to see the mess. I don't want God to see the mess. How about you? Or maybe I'm thinking, hey, my mess is because those people, that situation, that circumstance. How often as believers do we struggle with, I'm not good enough for God's love. I'm not good enough. It's interesting, God, as a preacher that preaches very seldom, you get what I've been learning. And last fall into the winter time, I was really struggling with, does God love me? And part of it was because I was discovering that I didn't love myself. And part of it was because I have these ongoing struggles that I've had all the days that I've been a Christian now for several decades. One of them we touched on this fall, evangelism. I am not a good evangelist. Yes, the rare occasion when God just puts the person right in front of me and they ask the right question, that's so easy. But create an opportunity, speak boldly, oh dear. So you need to put in your own blanks here. The other thing I struggle with is, God, you give me all these resources. Am I making good use of them? I like playing golf. I'm not a very good golfer. Turn golf around, it's a flogger. I'm a flogger. But I enjoy flogging. Should I be flogging or should I be doing something else, Lord? Are there things in your Christian walk where you are struggling? You're feeling like you're not measuring up. But what you're feeling is, God, I'm not good enough. You can't love me. Jesus says, come, and I will give you rest. Will you look to Jesus to satisfy your needs? Jesus said, and I give my thanks to the Amplified Bible for this, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, those devoid of spiritual arrogance, those who regard themselves as insignificant. Jesus wants us to see our need. And right away, our old self is going to be pushing back at us. Remember, don't want to see it. Don't want to acknowledge it. Don't want to acknowledge that weakness. But Jesus says, we need to see ourselves as God sees us without fear of condemnation. Without fear of condemnation. Okay, God, I'm coming. I want you to change me. You need to do it this way. Yeah, better job. That would help. Could you just get the kids to sleep a little longer so I could do my devotions in the morning? You get the idea. Even there, it's our old self. We don't get to come to God and say, God, this is how you get to fix me. He's God. This is where I come back to Romans 6:6. The old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, Christian Standard Bible, rendered powerless. And I'm wrestling with this. I'm saying, God, you have said my old self has been crucified. Why does my old self feel like it wins more often than I win? Why is it that old self feels so powerful that it's like you've been wrestled to the ground and you've been pinned and held on the mat, and you just say, ugh, I give up. So we've got to work through this truth. Is the Bible true? We declare it to be true. Then the old self has been crucified. What's going on? Well, Going in more detail in Romans 6, and that would be another 4 sermons, so you won't get it today. We need to recognize that God, what God said is indeed true, and the real issue is not the old self, it is dead. But those memories, those old habits, those old ways of thinking are still there. Now, in this computer age, you wouldn't have seen it in the scriptures. I said, God, why don't you just slip out the old disk, put in the new disk, get rid of the old memories, the old habits, make it all new. God designed us to fight through it, to work through it. And so the real issue is, God, what do I do with those old memories? How do I catch them? How do I see where I'm responding in a way that's not honoring to you? And how do I change them? And yet God says, hey, I'm going to give you what it takes to do that, but we need to put in the effort. We need to put in the effort with this confidence that the old self has indeed been crucified, dead, finished. It has no power except what we might give it. Now, there's some bad news here. The way to up is down. So what I discovered in my own life as I was working through this and discovering, I don't love myself like I ought to. I don't accept myself like God accepts me. Is that I'm actually worse than I thought. Well, there's a little Christian pride here. I'm actually worse than I thought before God. But you know what? The more I've thought about that, the more joyful that's become. I don't know how many times this past year that I've been driving somewhere and I start laughing. Because I realize I'm a bigger mess than I thought. And that's okay. I make more mistakes than I realize. And that's wonderful. Because it's not about me. It's about God. I want to be used by you. I want to give up that old self. I want to just be your servant, and you're going to use me as I am. So going back to my issues, evangelism, being a good steward, remember, put in your own blanks wherever they fit. I get to lean into God. You get to lean into God as Father. Abba Father, Daddy God. I get to say to God, I'm your little child. Instead of being all grown up and thinking I got to do it on my own, I love my grandchildren for this. So young, so small, so innocent. We work together. They're not concerned about the big things of life, at least as far as I know. I don't need to be concerned about them as well. God, if I need to speak, you're going to move my mouth. God, if I need to figure out how to proclaim your word, I'm going to train. That's what we're supposed to do, so I'm ready to give a good word. But you'll open up the opportunities. God, maybe I do need to give up golf. Or maybe you'll let me enjoy it for a while until you give me something else. You know, fill in your own blanks. God is a faithful, faithful Father. So Jesus says, blessed. This is the Amplified at the beginning part of the verse. Spiritually prosperous, happy, to be admired are you who are poor. For yours is the kingdom of God, both now and forever. How is it that we can be spiritually prosperous if we're going down? I hope it's becoming evident to you. I hope you begin to see that, wait a minute, this old self isn't helping me along. It's not helping me to be a better Christian, a better husband, a better father, a better son, a better co-worker. No, the old self is holding me back. The more I can give up of myself, the more I see and understand what I need to give up of the old self, the more I get God. The more you get God. the more we gain the Father, the Savior, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Understand that God is always there. The real issue is, do I see Him? Do I feel Him? Do I live inside of Him as He commands me to? So we get the Trinity. And we get His precious and His very great promises, so that through them we might become partakers in the divine nature. We were made in the image of God, we're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and we get to become more and more like God by being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This should be a really happy thing. This should lead you to that sense of, wow, that's prosperity. Not health and wealth prosperity. Though God, remember, we're among the rich. But God prosperity. I've got God. I've got God on my side. He goes on, blessed are you who hunger now. Now, physical hunger is a good thing because it helps us to understand what hunger is. Spiritual hunger is better for righteousness, actively seeking right standing with God. Hunger is helped by understanding our true poverty. God, I need you. I need you. But we need to go further because maintaining this sense of hunger for God takes work. I've taken a quote, portions of a chapter from Spurgeon's morning and evening devotional this past Friday, November 23rd. Each believer should be thirsting for God. Many saints are content to live like men in coal mines who do not see the sun. They eat dust like the serpent, when they might taste the ambrosial food of angels. They are content to wear the miner's garb when they might put on the king's robes. Tears mar their faces when they might anoint them with celestial oil. I am convinced that many believer pines in a dungeon when he might walk on the palace roof and view the goodly land and Lebanon. Rise up, O believer. Do not rest any longer with your dwarfish attainments, but press forward to things more sublime and heavenly. Aspire to a higher, a nobler, a fuller life, upward to heaven, nearer to God. Another warning. The old self might come in and say, oh dear, I'm feeling so guilty. I'm only living that dwarfish life. I'm finding myself too content. Don't let that guilt of that old self bind you. Go back to emptying yourself. Go back to turning around and saying, God, yeah, that's me. I find myself too content. I find myself just kind of drifting along in the Christian life. Stir up in me, Father, a hunger to see more of you, to want more of you, to figure out how to put more of you into every aspect of our lives. Now you get this every week. How do you do this? Well, you need to spend time in the Word. You need to see who God is. You need to see what God requires of you. You need to spend time in prayer, which is talking to Daddy God. Doesn't have to be formal, doesn't have to be fancy, but have a communication with God. Have your Bible open or use those scripture verses you've memorized, or if you're like me, I'm not very good at scripture memory, paraphrase. Talk to God in His language, in His words. Have that conversation. If you need help, find somebody to come alongside you and help you in this walk. God's demands of us are high. And there's nothing wrong with the standard. There's nothing wrong with the standard. God has made us heirs of heaven. We need to run toward the standard. We need to be imitators of God. It seems impossible to be an imitator of God. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. I will give you everything you need for life and godliness. So Jesus says, blessed, joyful, nourished by God's goodness are you who hunger now, for you will be completely satisfied. Blessed. God, give me a hunger. Give me a joyful hunger. Give me that ache. Give me that godly dissatisfaction. I'm going to be content in you, and I'm going to want more of you. God, give that to me. And let us help one another to stir one another on in this hunger. For we will be completely satisfied. And then, blessed are you who weep now over your sins and repent. Blessed are you who weep now over your sins and repent. We're taught elsewhere that we need to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. This is back to dealing with that old self. Remember, it's dead. But we need to constantly be taking up the good fight. God knows our every burden. He knows our every trial. He knows our every temptation. Here's an idea that I've taken up. I decided in December of 2015 to start a journal called Joyful Repentance. Because honestly, I'm discovering that there's no sin that I particularly want to hold on to. And this journal was only meant for the big sins. 3 years, 400 pages later, you get the idea. This is going to be an ongoing thing. But I'm joyfully repenting by saying, God, show them to me. Show me what I need to do to make the change. And then some journal times I say, back then, no, that didn't quite work. Do this again. Keep reworking it. Keep reworking it. Keep looking to God to make those changes in your life that He's promised to do. For He says, blessed, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace are you who weep now. And I'm sure there's many, many of you here in this room that when you're feeling that forgiveness of God, you're understanding that refreshment. You're understanding, God, I didn't have anything to bring to the table in the first place, and you love me just as I am. I don't have anything to bring to the table now except what you've given to me, and you love me just as I am. Father, you've forgiven me. Father, you are everything I need. Father, your grace is sufficient. And you will find yourself laughing when the burden of sin is lifted. You will find yourself laughing when the burden of sin is lifted. Hey, let's be real with one another. Next hour, later this afternoon, tomorrow morning, you might be down in the pit again. But remember, don't deny it. God, here I am. I'm down in the pit. God, I need your forgiveness. Jesus forgave our sins past, present, and future. We need to acknowledge it and let it go. Because He said, God, I want you. I want you. Blessed are you who look to Jesus to satisfy your every need. Blessed are you. For the kingdom of God is yours. You will be satisfied and you will laugh. Again, for those of you who have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, God says the same thing. Look to Jesus to satisfy your every need. And the kingdom of God will be yours. You will be satisfied. You will laugh. To God be all the glory. Amen. Let us pray. You are so great. You are so good. You are so faithful. You are so loving, Almighty God. Help us in our fear. Help us to recognize where we're holding on to things that you don't want us to let or hold on to. Help us to give those things up so freely, so joyfully, because you accept us just as we are. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your mercy, your overwhelming mercy. We praise and magnify your holy name. Amen.